Fire me up when you're ready. Ready? Go ahead. The sermon that I bring today, it's not anything that I was taught by any person. And I hope you all can feel the anointing that God is beginning to pour out in this room. It's a message, a word that I have received by revelation. When I say revelation, it means that it wasn't taught to me. It means that God himself opened up a way. He unveiled this to my eyes, to my understanding, and he wants me to share it with you today. Now, how many of us here today know what sin is? We all have an understanding of sin. There are three definitions of sin given in the Bible. The first is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It says that sin is lawlessness. Whoever sins, whoever breaks the law is a sinner. There's several different translations of it. Sometimes it says transgressions of the law. Sometimes it says lawlessness is sin. The second one is given in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, he who knows the good that he ought to do and does it not, to him it is sin. And the last one is in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And of course, if you transgress God's law, you see, you really break all three. Not only did you transgress the commandment, but you knew you shouldn't have done it in the first place. If you are in the new covenant, then the law is on your heart and your mind. That means you have a duty and obligation to know what the law says, and that it should already be written on your heart, and that God should be revealing that law to you. And so if you break it, then you knew you should have done better and you broke it anyways. And you also sin the last way because you didn't trust that God's word was really God's word and that he said that you needed to do it because you broke it. So when you sin and break the law, really, you break all three. Now, it is possible that you can show up to church every week, that you can keep the Sabbath, you can keep the holy days, the dietary laws, and all that, and still be sinning. If God has called you, for instance, I was called to preach. And if I had not had preached, then I would have been sinning by not answering my call. Because the good that I should have been doing, that it was revealed to me, that I knew I should have been doing, I wasn't doing it. Therefore, it was sin in my life. And I also, by not answering that call, I would have not been trusting God. So therefore, I would have broke the last definition of sin given in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Now, it is possible that you follow God's laws and commandments, that you follow his calling on your life, that you're preaching, teaching, prophesying, whatever God's called you to do. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12, you are to minister according to the grace of God that has given you, according to the Spirit that he has placed on you. It is possible that you are doing this, but it's possible that you doubt in the midst of that calling. That too would be sin. If you read the verse in Romans 14, 23, it says, whosoever doubts is condemned already. Because faith, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. So it's possible that you could be breaking any one of these three, all three of these, at any given moment. And during this season of Teshuvah, it's vitally important that we, that word Teshuvah, it's a Hebrew word, and it means to return. Sometimes it's translated repent. When one repents, you see, you were walking one way, and then you repented or teshuvahed and you turned around and went the other way. And so when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is near, he's telling them to turn back to doing something that they knew they should have been doing already. That is following God's laws and commandments. If you read the context, that's who he's talking to. That's what he's talking about. During this time of teshuvah, it's important that we return to A, following the law of God. It's important that we return to following the calling God has placed on our life, because it's possible we're not doing that or fulfilling that to the fullness that God has called us. And it's also important that we teshuvah or return to having confidence or faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to follow his commandments. It's not just enough to answer the call. You must be confident that he will do everything that he has said he is going to do in his word. But there is a certain type of sin that we usually do not see in ourselves that every human being has. And before we get to that, I want us to go to Joshua for just a moment. I'll tell you what chapter in just a moment. How many of you know the story of Achan? The story of Achan. Nobody. Come on now, y'all. This is supposed to be word church. Who don't know the story of Achan? I think I saw a few hands. Well, we're about to key y'all in on that. For those of you who may not know, or maybe it's been a while since you've read through Joshua. But the sin that we're going to talk about, we have to go over a few stories to understand what it is, and then we're going to just go ahead and plow. For those of you who know the story of Achan, as some of you may or may not know, Achan was one of the ones in the camp who sinned against the Lord. When God told Joshua to destroy Jericho, he said, "Do not take any of the gold or silver, iron or bronze that is in the city that is to be devoted to the Lord." And of course, there was one in the camp, Achan, who stole some gold, some silver, and what he said was a beautiful Babylonian robe. He stole these things, and of course, if you know the story, they went to war and they lost a battle. And the first thing Joshua does is said, "Lord, what's going on? What's going on? You promised us all this." And God says, "Don't, what are you doing coming to me? There's sin in the camp." And so they find Achan and they stone him. They destroy his whole family and everything he owns. But how many of you know who Achan is? Do you know who he is? I want you to go to Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Joshua chapter 5, I assure you this is going somewhere. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth." Now, so first of all, we need to understand that Achan is a son of the covenant. He's not just anybody. He's a son of the covenant. He was among those who were circumcised. And if you're men, you know you don't get that one back. If they circumcise you, hey, you can tell who's in the covenant and who's not. But I want you to go over to Joshua chapter 7, verses 1, or actually Joshua 7, 1, because I want to show you there's something else you need to know about Achan. Joshua 7, 1, it says, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." We need to understand first that Achan is a son of the covenant, and number two, he is a direct descendant from Judah, who's one of the 12 elders or one of the 12 patriarchs of Israel. He's not just a nobody. He's not one of the Gentiles who came up out of Egypt with Israel, who eventually became naturalized. He's not one of the ones of Rahab's family. He's not some Gentile that just wandered into the camp. This is somebody important. He's somebody recognized in the community of Israel. But what was Achan's great sin? Let's go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Now we're jumping around, but it's important that we have this background, these stories, to understand what we're going to talk about today. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. This is where the Lord tells them what to do. "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." So, what was the penalty for his sin, Achan's sin? We read here, we'll start in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. It says that, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up,
but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They were defeated. And, of course, we find out later in Joshua chapter 7 that Achan had stole gold and silver out and a Babylonian robe out of Jericho. And this is what caused it. So one person sinning brought destruction for the whole camp, for the whole nation. A shame, humiliation, one person's sin. One defect in the whole body caused the defeat. Now, we're going to switch over stories and we're going to go and talk about King David. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says that God found David a man after his own heart because he did everything that he wanted him to do. So here we have a man who does everything that God asks him to do. And I want you to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So here, a man after God's own heart sins against God by lusting after another woman. That was the first sin. The act of commission was the second sin. He was the king of Israel, but because of his one sin, the sin of one person, it caused trouble for the entire kingdom. If you'll remember the story of David, David's sin caused trouble for the rest of his life. There was division, there was strife in the kingdom. In fact, his own son Absalom actually tried to take over the kingdom. David was running for his life from Absalom, And it's interesting when you read the story, because Absalom's name means father of peace. He was supposed to be the one who was going to take over after David died. But because of David's sin, it changed things. Solomon's name also means peaceful. God always got a backup plan. And what we have to understand is that sin affects more than just our own lives. It affects the lives of others. Even his fourthborn son, Adoniah, maybe that works, tried to take over his kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 1. So again, his sin, this one act of sin, caused trouble for the whole kingdom. Now, I want us to go over to 1 Kings chapter 10. And we're going to read the story of a man named Solomon, which was David's son. Actually, his son he had through Bathsheba. When you read the story of David, do you ever wonder why he was so in mourning about Absalom rebelling? He was so mourning about it. First of all, because it was his son. And secondly, though, because he knew that Absalom was going to be the one who was going to take over. But again, God had a backup plan. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. He's talking about all of Solomon's splendor. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 bekas of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 minas of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had six steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the six steps, one at either end of the step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. The king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes, and baboons. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift. Articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 1,200 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Arameans. Now you read that, I don't really have to elaborate. Let's just put it this way, y'all. Solomon had it made. Not only was he king, but my goodness, you have to understand there's a responsibility that comes with being king. But he had all of this gold, all of these horses, all of these mighty things that we, in our eyes, in the natural, appear to be very luxurious, very attractive, something very appealing, something that we want. But let's just read 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Just a few verses here. King Solomon, however, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts to after their own gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Which one? Who knows? There's 700 of them. I guess he lost track. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. So what was Solomon's greatest sin? First of all, if you're king of Israel, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, you're not to heap up for yourselves horses or wives or great wealth or riches. That was his first sin, but he did not listen to the Lord. He broke all of what God said not that a king's not supposed to do. But it was something inside of him that caused him to do that. I want you to see something. There's a pattern in these three stories. We have men who were very respectable. If you saw them in the natural, you would see and say, well, there's Achan. You know, he's a direct descendant from Judah. Man, that's pretty cool. Or you might see the king of King David. There's King David, the mighty man who's defeated all the foes. Or there's Solomon. Wow, he has so much wisdom. You think he can answer my question? Probably could. But there was something on the inside of them that was not right. You see, just because you come to church or you have a respectable position somewhere, whether it's here, there, doesn't matter, does not necessarily mean that you are above sin or that you cannot sin. But what I am saying is that these three men, if you had saw them, maybe you would have saw them at the feast. You would have not thought anything bad about them. You probably would have only heard good things. But again, there was something on the inside of them that caused them to sin. Now, I want you to just, the one thing about this sermon is sometimes it's hard to find words to describe it, but the Lord has given me illustrations he wants to share with me along with these stories. Imagine that you had a vessel or a container, and it was full of water, but the container had a hole in it. A lot of people would say, well, you know, there's water leaking out of it. We got, come on now, somebody put a finger on it or something. But the problem is not that the water is leaking out. The problem is that there's a hole in the vessel. And that's why the water's coming out. You can fill the vessel up as many times as you want, but it's still going to keep coming out. And now what I would like to say is that there are a lot of Christians today who have vessels that they're trying to get filled with the Holy Ghost, but they got a hole somewhere in the vessel. I hope y'all see where I'm going with this. They've got a hole in their vessel. They don't understand why they're sinning. They don't understand why they're doing what they're doing. They see the water coming out. They see the sin coming out, but they don't see the hole in their vessel. Now, oftentimes we sin, but we don't fix the hole in our vessel. We never get to the root of the problem. And I want to take you now to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. This is word, church. I had a friend ask me, what's going to be your key scripture for tomorrow? And he's Methodist. They usually give a scripture, passage or two. And then somebody will preach off of it. I said, well, the whole Bible. Praise God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Now, the word root in the Bible can be used for four main reasons. Number one, it can refer to the father of someone or the family line of someone. In Isaiah 11, it says, out of the root of Jesse, a branch shall produce fruit. We know that branch to be Christ. Christ is also known as the root of Jesse because he represents that family line. Number two, it can also represent the foundation of something. Job 29:19 says, he talks about how his root will spread out by the water. Number three, the word root can refer to an establishment or a habitation. Job 5:3 says that he has watched the wicked take root. He's watched them take habitation. Number four, the fourth way that root is used is it can refer to the source of something. How many of you ever wondered where the quote, let's get to the root of the matter, came from? Well, it comes from Job. Job chapter 19, verse 28 talks about getting to the root of the matter. You see, the sin of one person in ancient Israel represented a secret sin in the whole nation of Israel. You see, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is called God's firstborn son. And of course, if you read the New Testament, we are also known as God's sons and daughters, his offspring. In the Old Testament, you will find God referring to Israel as God's tabernacle. Because you got to remember, the Spirit of God did not dwell in the people save a few. He dwelled among them in the camp. But he dwells within us and he refers to us as his tabernacle. So I want you to see this parallel between Israel being God's firstborn son and his tabernacle and us being the sons and daughters of God and also his tabernacle. And so what we see happen to Israel as a nation is a reflection of what happens to us individually. One person's iniquity was the root that nourished the whole tree or nation to produce bad fruit. No one knew that Achan had taken the gold or silver. If they had known, he'd already been stoned, right? It had to be discovered. It was something secret. It was kept hidden. It represented a secret sin in the house of Israel. But what was Achan's first sin? His first sin was idolatry. So he was fascinated with Babylon. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there. I guess we can turn there. Why not? Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. I want you to see this. This is important. We'll start with verse 19. And now this is after the defeat and they figured out, boy, there's something going on that ain't right here and we're going to get to the bottom of it. Verse 19, it says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord. That basically means tell the truth or give God the glory. The God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide from me. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, oh, he just had to have that robe. I've heard about what they make in Babylonia, and it looks awfully good. How many of you get, I'm not going to say it. Let's go on and keep reading. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So first of all, there was some idolatry involved there. He let some, anything that comes between you and God, by the way, is idolatry. It's an idol and it's got to go. You see, he had idolatry in his heart. And so he took this Babylonian robe. You notice that's the first thing he mentions too. And he calls it beautiful. He didn't say, oh, the shining silver or the precious gold. He said the beautiful robe from Babylon. He was already fascinated with them Babylonian gods. He heard about them. He was like, maybe I can get something out of that too. And so if you look at the history of Israel, what do you find most prevalent among their sins? Worshiping other gods, idol worship. This was a secret sin in the house of Israel, and it followed them all their days. Even when they got it out of the camp and killed him. Still, if you continue to read in the Bible, you read in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, they have this problem. There's a secret sin inside the nation of Israel. They have a heart of rebellion. They do not want to submit to the authority of God. But even after they cleansed and got Achan out, the sin was still there. They sinned other times in the Bible. So the secret sins that I'm describing, they're found throughout the Bible. That was their greatest sin was the worshiping of other gods and idols. But I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16 through 18. I'm having you flip back for a reason. And I want you to see this. Now, we just read this verse earlier, and Deuteronomy 29:18 says, it talks about how, let there be no bitter root among you, because it will cause problems for the whole nation. But look what he says before he says that. Verse 16, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we had passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. So he talks about idolatry first and foremost. Because if it comes between you and God, it is an idol. He coveted the robe from Babylonia. That was going to be his God. He wanted the silver. He wanted the silver and the gold more than he wanted the Word of God. I know a whole bunch of Christians today that rather have that big screen TV on Sunday afternoon or rather have that nice lawnmower to cut their lawn on the Sabbath than they would to follow the Word of the Lord. Don't tell me God has got to tell you to keep atonement and Passover and Pentecost. He already told you. He told you, and I can quote it about four or five different times where he told you in the first four or five books of the Bible. Don't tell me God's got to tell you to keep the dietary laws. They're all over the Bible. And if you don't believe me, you can go read Clean and Unclean. The Lord gave a great revelation and testimony about the dietary laws there. And said, this is the same problem that we who are Christians have today. We covet the things of this world more than we covet the Word of the Lord. And that's why there is coming a day when there will be a shortage of the Word of God. There may be plenty of food in the land, but I'm going to tell you that the hearing of the words of God, and I'm just not talking about the written word, because it's also the spoken words of God. God ain't speaking to us because we're not living by His laws and commandments. Sure, there's a spirit speaking today, but it's not the spirit of truth. There's a spirit of untruth speaking today. Maybe they need to watch the 7-Up commercials, amen? So, anyways, y'all didn't get that. I ain't going to go there. How do you know? Come on. Anyways, how do you know that you have a secret sin? How would you know it? Well, if you have a secret sin, you begin to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do. You can't explain it. You say, well, you know, I keep the over and over again. Maybe the past few years, you've got the same sins on your sin list. It's the same sins you keep repenting of. There's a secret sin prevalent. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 7, because I don't want to say something and not back it up with the Word of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. My goodness. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. But listen. That's one of the first things God said in the Bible. Hear, O Israel. It can also be translated, listen. Hear, O Israel. He wants us to hear. What's one of the first things Jesus said? Think not, I have come to do away with the law or the prophets. Think not. So hear and think not. Stop thinking and start listening. That's the whole message throughout the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, eternal salvation is granted to all those who obey Him. How should you obey Him if you don't listen? Whew. Somebody better give me a witness out there now. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. I know that nothing good lives in me. This is Paul speaking, y'all. Come on. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me who does it. Here, he's talking about a secret sin. Now, I'm not going to hypothesize about the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, but know that here he's talking about a secret sin. See, when you have a secret sin, public things happen that you cannot explain. Sometimes you will lash out at other people and you won't understand it. But you've got something and some kind of unforgiveness, something inside of you that caused you to lash out. You can't explain your actions, but there's a secret sin within you. Maybe you have very coarse language, or you just, those lewd jokes and that pornography, you just can't stop looking at it. You know, you just can't stop looking at the pornography. But let me tell you something. If you can't stop looking at the pornography, that means you hadn't started repenting. Come on. When God says to repent, He means to turn away. And your body, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your body, everything that you have. And if you can't love Him with all you have, there's something in your kingdom that, come on, somebody, that needs some stoning. Am I preaching to y'all today? You want to know why we don't stone people? Because we are the tabernacle. Every one of us individually, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as a body, we do make a tabernacle. But individually, you can look at us as a tabernacle. So you, when you have a sin, that's why Paul talks about killing the members of your body which wage war against your soul. What he's trying to tell you is that you just need to go ahead and stone yourself. You need to die to yourself. He said, I die daily. He's not talking about somebody else making him die daily. He says, I'm choosing to die daily. He said, I've got sin in my life. I've got a secret sin, and I'm going to put it to death before I even get up out of bed, because I'm going to say yes to God and no to sin. Come on, somebody. The only yes we can I want to hear is yes we can follow the word of God. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, that His commandments are not too hard to follow. Who should say that we should have to go up into heaven and ascend to reach His laws and commandments? Who should say that we have to descend into the earth in order to find His commandments? God said that they are very near. They're in your mouth. They're in your heart. They're on your hands. You better be dumb, because there's a God coming back, and He's going to judge every man with righteousness and justice and equity. And He said that His word's not hard. Don't buy the lie that the law is the bondage. The bondage and the burden is trying to do it on your own. That's why when He said you better live by the Spirit and not by the letter, He said you better not just take what's on the page and decide for yourself how to do it. You better be listening to my Spirit, because I gave it to you for a reason. Woo! Mm-mm. Come on, are you feeling the anointing today? Hallelujah. Look at King David. He had a sin within him, but guess what? It came out. Those things which are done in secret, they shall be made known. Come on, somebody. Mm-hmm. King David, he not just sinned, but see, he had a root. He had a secret sin within him. I want to read to you Psalms 32:5. I'm not going to make you turn there. I'm going to read it out of the King James Version, because it highlights something about David that David himself confessed and acknowledged. Listen to this. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions or rebellion unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I'm going to read it one more time. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, notice that he points out iniquity and sin. Iniquity and sin. Now, the word here for iniquity is alvon, and it means a perversion. The sin is the action. Whether it's cussing somebody out, because you know it ain't right. I mean, what? Hey, that your yea and your nay be nay, whatsoever is of these, it comes from other than these, is evil. Now, I ain't saying ain't no wrong with anger. Boy, I've been angry plenty of times. Anyways, You see, the sin is the action, whether you think it's okay to be snaking on your wife, whatever you think it is, adultery, sexual perversion, you know, stealing, whatever, coveting. But you see, the iniquity is the perversion. It's that part of your character or heart or mind that decided it was okay for you to sin. I'm going to say that again. The sin is the action, but the iniquity is that part of your character or heart or mind that decided it was okay for you to sin. See, the perversion, it's that part of you that twisted the situation so that you justified your own sin in your own mind. There is the secret sin. And he even identifies it. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. That can also be translated rebellion. He rebelled at that moment. So you see, there's iniquity, but there's also sin. The sin is the action or the offense, but the iniquity is the root. And in David's case, you see that he sinned, but he confesses that he had iniquity. He had a problem. And there's lots of different iniquities in the Bible. There's different kinds of iniquities. We're going to get to that in a moment. I don't want to rush there right now. But I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28. So you see, that part of you that might say, well, I'm an ordained deacon in the church, I can get away with it. Well, I got some water. Brother John already taking care of me. I just ain't hit it up yet. Right now I'm drinking from that everlasting water. Come on. Maybe he said, King David said, well, I'm king. I'm king, right? That's the iniquity, the rebellion of his heart. And I will tell you that most sins do come out of rebellion. It's a prideful thing. It's a rebellious nature that we have. There's all kinds of different sins in the Bible. If you look at Lucifer, you read Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, it says about Lucifer that he was adorned with all these stones, that he was beautiful. He was he was made perfect. But you see, he had some iniquity. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, you won't. And then he fell like a streak of lightning into the earth. I actually got that from Perry Stone. That was pretty good, I thought. Maybe Solomon said, well, you know, I'm king. I got all this money. I need to make alliances. He committed the third definition of sin. He didn't trust in the Lord. He had to marry all these women to get all these alliances and these treaties because he wasn't very comfortable without that. And so he married the women. And I'm sure he liked the women too. That was the lust. But anyways, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 28. I myself am not there yet, but I'm working on it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 28. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Now, I'm here to tell you today that you can come to church and you can deceive yourself into thinking that maybe you're something, that maybe you're righteous, that maybe you've made it, quote unquote. But I'm also here to tell you that if you think that, I can guarantee there's a secret sin somewhere. Because our brother Paul done told us, hey, there's nothing good in me. Jesus said he was not good. Luke chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he says, young master, or he says, he didn't say that, he says, good master, how may I inherit eternal life? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none who is good, save one, and that is God the Father. You have to understand that we're not good, that we have these secret sins that we must uproot out of our lives. And just because we keep the Sabbath, just because we keep the holy days, the dietary laws, we tithe twice, maybe we even fast twice a week and we pray twice a week. Come on. I'm preaching what Jesus said to the Pharisees. If you've got the secret sins in your life, you need to just go ahead and pony up yourself. Get alone with the Lord and ask Him to show you these things. I'm not going to have you turn here, but Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 says something very interesting in regards to what we're talking about today. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We all know that, right? But what if the desire of your heart is to sin? Do you not think that the Lord would give you over to your sin if you will not submit to him? Does not the word say, does it not say submit to the Lord, then resist the devil and he will flee? There's a submission process. It is possible that you could show up to church every Sabbath, that you could tithe, two tithes, be faithful, give an offering. It says that the men are supposed to give an offering three times a year during the holy days. He's talking about Passover and unleavened bread during that time, during Pentecost, and also during the fall holy days. It's possible you could do that. It's possible you could pray in the Holy Ghost. It's possible that you could pray cancers off of people, but still desire sin in your heart. Mm-hmm. I want to go somewhere else. Romans chapter 1. What's our time looking like? Okay. Did God just jump in the way and stop David from sinning? No. God's not going to force himself on you. Hey, look, God gives you the option to choose it for yourself. You already know what's right. David knew what was right. It wasn't no secret. It wasn't way up in the heavens that who should say we should go there and get it so we may see what it is. It wasn't down in the earth that we would have to go into the trenches of the earth to find out what it is. Did David stop, or did God stop Achan from sinning? No. Did he stop Solomon from that? No, they knew better. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 1. Well, I'm not going to, well, I guess I'll go ahead and play on to this for just a second. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And then he goes on and he lists all these sins. And I'm just going to go ahead and read them. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. God gave them over. It says in some translations that he gives them over to a reprobate mind. That is a mind without God. It says their consciences have been seared. Verse 27. In the same way, the men also had abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. It's also translated a reprobate mind, to do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faceless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know, these are people who know better. He's not talking about the heathen. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. There are ministers today in this nation. Now, I don't know any personally. And I wouldn't say their names if I did. There are ministers who think it's okay to have a wife and a few girls on the side. Maybe go do some dope after church, after they get through preaching the sermon. But verse 32 says, the people he's talking about, Paul's talking about here, they know better. They know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. He's not talking about the heathen, although he's very well could be. Now, I want you to go over to Judges, chapter 15. Because if you in your heart desire sin, you desire to sin, it is going to manifest. Make no mistake about it. The secret sin in Achan's heart came out, did it not? He was wanting that Babylonian robe. He heard about that somewhere, you know what I'm saying? Oh, man, that was looking good to him. And maybe he was low on some cash, and he needed some money. So he just went ahead and took the silver and gold anyways. David's sin, hey, he had a sin in his heart. He saw that girl, and he said, my goodness. You know what I'm saying? Hey, the sin in the heart will come out. It will manifest some way. Now, Judges chapter 15, verses 13 through 20. The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I have told her. Wait a minute, I'm wrong place. Sorry, y'all. I was in Judges 13. That 3 and 5 looks a lot alike when you're under the anointing. Judges chapter 15, verses 13 through 20. I'll start in verse 12b. Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. And here, I'm just giving you a little background. The people of Judah have decided that they're going to give Samson over to the Philistines. And this is what he says. Listen. "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." I know a lot of church people who may have been hit with that donkey's jawbone because they've been dead as long as I've known them. Come on. Verse 17, when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramah Lehi, which basically means Jawbone Hill. Verse 18, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned. Hacking off strongholds in the middle of my sermon. Hallelujah. His strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So here we have an anointed man of God. He's doing what God asked him to. God said, I want you to judge Israel, and I want you to bring peace and restore order. That involves killing some Philistines, y'all. I'm sorry, but that's the same God we serve today. If he said it then, he can say it today. He told them in Luke chapter 22, verse 35 through 38, he said, "I want you to sell everything you got, and I want you to buy some swords, because y'all might need them." And, of course, they sold everything they had and brought him two swords, and he said, "That is enough." And I'm not saying that that means you need to have at least two guns, but you can run some places with that verse, can't you? So everything's going good. He's serving God. He's killing the Philistines. He's bringing order. And God blesses him, does he not? Look what he says in verse 18. He says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So he's serving God, and what? God answers his prayer. God honors his service, and then he answers his prayer. With service comes answered prayer. People don't realize just because you ask in the name of Jesus, meaning you use the name, means you're going to get an answer. Why don't you just ask the guys in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 through 19, who tried to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, and they got clobbered by those demons, running out bloody and naked. I'm here to tell you that you have to serve him, do what he says. You have to get the secret sin out of your life and serve him what he's called you to do. You cannot just follow his commandments. You also have to answer the call. You also have to have faith or confidence in him. But here it comes. We could have put another however there. But here goes. I want you to start with Judges chapter 16, verse 1. You know, I could have put a however, but it's not there in the text. One day, look at verse 20, 15, 20. It says, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Senate and the Philistines. Next verse says, one day. Oh, here we go. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. It's not just that he saw her. It's what he did after that. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza, well, I don't have to hypothesize what that means. The people of Gaza were told Samson is here, so they have surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there all night until the middle of the night. Then when he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all, he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, if you know the story of Samson, I'm not going to read all of it because we would be reading for quite a bit. Samson serving God, doing good, doing right, although he had messed up already, but here he's caught with a prostitute. Now, he didn't repent at any point during all this. He's the, I mean, Think about what he did. He slayed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, I used to play baseball. I could swing a baseball bat pretty hard. But, man, 1,000 people? Whew! That's a lot of swings, man. I don't know if I swung that much in my whole life. But anyways, there was a secret sin within him. There was a secret sin that caused him to desire this prostitute more than he desired God. It's the same sin Achan had, David, and Solomon. Although of those, David repented. Achan did say that he had sinned against the Lord, but he had to pay the penalty for that. Now, you ever wonder why David wasn't stoned? Ever wonder why that was? The Lord just gave me this. I thought I'd share it. See, why he wasn't stoned, yeah, because he wasn't stoned. Because he goes on for about another book or so. But, you see, in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God was in the camp. You can read this. Just read the Bible. It'll show up. You know what I'm saying? I start giving you all the references. I myself can't think of me off the top of my head, but anyways. But there were certain people in the New Testament that had the Spirit of God within them. Some people say that's not possible, but David said in Psalm 51:11 that, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's obviously a sign of possession. God shared the Holy Spirit. David said, I will. Yes, can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can, except the Lord. You see, David wasn't stoned because he was in the new covenant. Mm-hmm. If you notice, if you go back and read the story, he says, God has forgiven your sins. Forgiveness of sins is only from the new covenant. In the old covenant, they didn't have the forgiveness of sins. But anyways, I thought I'd share that little nugget with you guys. All the ones who received the Holy Spirit were a part of the new covenant because the law became written on their hearts and their minds. And that's why David wasn't stoned. He was forgiven of his sins. Did you not read Hebrews chapter 7 where it says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive the sins, but they can only clean outwardly? How much more shall the blood of the Christ cleanse those consciences of the sinners who now have been purified from their sins under the old covenant? You see, David was a part of the new covenant. That was why he was not stoned. He was forgiven of his sins. You can't be forgiven of your sins unless you're in that new covenant. That's why he said at the very end of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, he says, their lawless deeds and sins I'll remember no more. Anyways, I just wanted to throw that out because we need to get back to the sermon. But here we have an anointed man of God. He has all the anointing in the world. If you would have stand and saw that, my goodness, that would have been better than watching Braveheart. Now, I'm not proposing anybody watch Braveheart, but I've seen it. But he had a sin within him. And if you would have saw Samson, you might have thought, man, Samson, look at what he did. Man, I saw him pick up a guy and throw him 50 feet. Who knows what all this guy did? But then he did the thing in the secret. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 19, verse 12 through 13. He had a secret sin. Now, people are saying right now, Kelly, come on, give me some more. Show me more of this. I want to understand my secret sins. And the only reason I can give you this revelation is because God has shown me my own secret sins. And it's prevalent in all of us. It's something we have to fight. The Bible gives a lot of language that involves agriculture. There's sowing and reaping and harvesting. There's seed and everything else. And things happen in our lives that sow seeds. And as you know, when a seed dies to itself, when it sprigs forth, when it's watered, it will root downward and produce fruit upward. And things have happened in our lives. We have decided, we've made decisions to sin and things, and the devil has put seed in our lives that have taken root, and they're producing fruit. And in order to kill the fruit, you got to kill the root. I want you to read Psalm chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. Watch this. Very important that you get this, that you read this, what he's saying. Who can discern his errors? Forgive me my hidden or secret faults. Let's keep reading. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Notice he gives you two conditions in order to be blameless. He says, forgive me of my hidden faults. But he also says, keep me from willful sins. So first of all, he's saying, keep me from willful sins. I may not be doing them right now, but there's a chance I could be. And if I have a hidden fault, Lord, that would lead me to sin, Lord, forgive me of my hidden fault. Now, look what he says in verse 12. I want you to read this again. Look, he says, who can discern his errors? How many of us can say that under our own power without the Holy Spirit, we could discern our own faults, that we could discern our hidden sins? The Holy Spirit of God has to show us these things. They're hidden within us. And I'm here to tell you that when Samson went off to a secret place to do sin, it created a problem in all the land of Israel. It didn't just affect him or her. He judged for 20 years. Well, God was wanting peace in the land of Israel. That's why David's successor was named Absalom. At first, that's who was going to be the successor's name. He's Father of Peace. But, hey, David's sin caused a problem, so Solomon becomes king. Solomon's name means peaceful. So God's will was going to be done regardless of what we do. Now, I want to show you some of the secret sins that you'll find in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So obviously there's a root with the love of money. You find this with Achan. But again, there was that coveting that led to the action of Achan. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Because Jesus gives you a list of secret sins. Are you with me today? Can I get an amen in the house? Come on, y'all. Y'all just better help me praise him because I can't do it on my own. I know the Lord said to make a joyful noise. Thank you, Jesus. And sometimes that's all we can get out. like when something drops on your foot. And all you can say is, oh, praise God. That's a joyful noise. Hallelujah. That's a lot better than some other joyful noises you can make. All right. Let's go on to or unjoyful noises, however you want to put it. Mark chapter, you know, Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be yea. Whatsoever else comes from this is evil. He's talking about the root when he says that. Whatever made you say that, just cuss a blue streak on somebody. Foul communication is what the Bible talks about. Whatever made you do that, there's a reason for it. Now, you know, Jesus used some stout language in the New Testament. There's some stout language in the Old Testament. And, you know, there's times for some of that. But I'm here to tell you that Paul says that our speech is supposed to be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may impart grace to our hearers. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if there's a problem with our language, then there's also a root somewhere within us. And in all of us, we have to check ourselves. But I want you to read this. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. Oh my. He went on. Now I want to read the context before I read this. The Pharisees approach Jesus and they get pretty upset with him. Him and his disciples. They say, y'all aren't washing your hands before you eat. Now, Jesus and all them were from South Judah. It's kind of like being from the South in the U.S. We don't eat, we don't wash our hands when we eat anyways. Right? Well, I guess maybe I told on myself. No, I'm just kidding. He's not talking about eating unclean animals. I go over this in the book, but the word there for unclean is the word koinos. And it's a word that does not refer to the dietary laws. That is the word akathartos. This is a word that refers to physical dirtiness, to a impurity that does not relate to unclean meat or unclean animal. And the difference is not between clean and unclean food, by the way. It's clean and unclean animals. Anyways. Because if you read in verse 19, Mark 7:19, it says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Right? That's what it says. That was added by translators. But I want to point out something else. If you study the Hebrew language, the word food comes from a word which means to eat. So if God says that something is to eat in the Bible, that means it's food. But if he said not to eat, then it's not food. So if Jesus said that if it has a cloven hoof, but it does not chew the cud, it is not to eat, then it's not food. So really, the translator just kind of showed their own lack of biblical knowledge here, because the only type of food is clean. Because if it's unclean, it's just not food. Anyways, I'm just going to keep on preaching. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. He went on. Because you see, they get pretty upset with Jesus, and Jesus says, look, it ain't whether you're eating with unwashed hands that matters. He says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, oh, here we go, don't tell me. Oh, here we go. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. Don't tell me there ain't secret sins in the heart of man. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and who can cure it? None of us can be cured, but God gives us a new heart. That is true. But it says in the Word that God is greater than our hearts, because our hearts can lead us astray even if we act in goodness. We can be deceived and taken advantage of. That's why it's so important that you're led of the Holy Ghost and not of your own understanding. Why did he say, Lord, I do not trust or lean on my own understanding, but I trust in yours. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to turn there for a moment. Paul talks about this as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For it is shameful to even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. I'm here to tell you that a secret sin in the heart leads to a sin in a secret place. There may be a secret sin in your heart, but it's going to end up with a sin done in the secret. I'm here to tell you that as God has a secret place, the devil has a secret place. There's a secret place filled with darkness where Satan abides and abounds. But there's a secret place full of light that God invites us to come, we who are blameless. And if we want to be blameless, we must not just purge ourselves of our willful sins, because David said, keep me from my willful sins, meaning I'm not doing them, but there's a chance I might be doing them in the future. He says, forgive me of my hidden faults, my hidden sins, the ones I have growing within me that I may not know that much about, but I know they're leaking out in other ways that I may not can explain. Mm-hmm. What was the common theme of all these examples? Like we just said, a sin, a secret sin in the heart leads to a sin in a secret place. But these sins have obvious consequences. Look at Achan, look at David, look at Solomon, look at Samson. Their secret sins led to acts in a secret place that had tremendous consequences on other people. Maybe you blow up on your friends, or maybe you blow up on your family, or maybe you get so angry inside that you take it out on other people. And there's a sign of unforgiveness somewhere in your heart. Look, I'm not preaching on your head. I'm trying to speak to you today. Did you hear what I said? I'm not preaching against you. I'm not bashing you on the head, but I am trying to speak to you something, trying to speak life into your body. It says that in the power of the tongue has life and death within it. It's Proverbs 19:21. I'm trying to speak life into your bodies today to help you understand that if you have sins that you continually repeat over and over again, I would say one of the most common ones of the rebellion, there's unforgiveness in a lot of our hearts, but we have to overcome through the blood of Christ these sins if we're ever going to be made perfect. Because I'm here to tell you, God ain't looking for a bride who's got a spot. He's not looking for a bride who even just has a little dot. He's looking for a bride who is spotless, who is pure, who is holy, who has been cleansed, who has been washed with the washing of the water of the Word, that they may be presented radiant. Because those things which are done in the secret shall be made known. When there is nothing that any of us can do that is not going to be brought out, either now or in the life to come. God is going to make sure that our secret sins are known to us, and we can either do that now or we can wait till later. But I don't want to pay the price for what comes for waiting later. I don't want to go into the tribulation. I don't want to be found as one who has secret sin in my heart that kept me from giving God all my heart.
as he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your spirit. I'm here to tell you today that your life, that your body's like a kingdom. And in every kingdom, sometimes there's a rebellion. But you got to put down the rebellion in you if there's going to be some peace in the kingdom. You got to put down the Absalom for you can put in the Solomon. Somebody better hear what I'm trying to tell you. Oh, I'm tripping over these cords. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Woo! But your sins go farther than just you. As Jesus said, Jesus was the one who gave the Ten Commandments. I'm not sorry to say, but I hate to break it to some people because they still think it was the Father who said that. And then Jesus was just, maybe he was hanging out in the back or whatever. The Father said, go tell them the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, aye, Captain, here we go. James 4:12 says that Jesus is our lawgiver and our judge. He was the one who gave the commandments. But in Exodus chapter 20, the said commandment is, thou shalt have no other idols before me. You shall make no graven image of anything that is in the sky above, or in the waters below, or in the earth beneath, or in the heavens, or anywhere else. You shall not make it. Because the Lord your God is a jealous God, showing love, compassion to a thousand generations, or thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments. Whew, that don't sound like a condition. I don't know what it is, y'all. My goodness. And the law is not bondage. Why is someone so bondage about getting every seventh day off? Or when you get married, right? Take a year off with your wife. Oh, it's bondage. Chain me to the wall if that's bondage. Give me some more of that bondage. But what he says after that's important for us to understand. So he says, I will show love to thousands of those, or I will show compassion to thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So see, your obedience also carries on to the next generation. It has an effect on other people. We used to have a saying in baseball. Losing is contagious, but also is winning. Sinning is contagious, but also is obedience. You see, by the obedience of one man, I'm really preaching now, Jesus Christ, all men shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 through 23, right? The obedience of one man. Don't tell me obedience is not contagious. And I'm here to tell you that all the people who have not heard of the Christ, what am I time looking like? All right, I got some time. I got some time to preach for a minute. I'm here to tell you that all the people who have not heard the gospel will be resurrected. They will be given an opportunity at salvation. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says that as God turns all men over to disobedience, that he may have mercy on them all. How are you going to have mercy on someone unless you don't give them the opportunity to receive it? If you were born in Noah's time, you may have been on the other side of the world, never heard or known about the God that served, that Noah served. You may have not heard about that. They've got to get a chance. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. It says in, I think it's Titus chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, salvation of Jesus Christ has appeared to all men. It has appeared, but not all men have gotten to see it. And I'm here to tell you that if God resurrects you, if you were at one time dead, but now you're alive, that means you've got the Holy Ghost. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said that the Spirit giveth life, but the flesh counts for nothing. So if God has brought you alive when you were once dead, that means you've got the Spirit of God within you. Now, if you deny it, once you get resurrected, you're going in the lake of fire. I wish it was some other way, but that's just the way it is. Now, for those of us who have heard, we have our opportunity now. If you read Ezekiel chapter 37, he resurrects all the house of Israel. This is the same house of Israel who served Baal in the wilderness, who worshiped the other gods. He's going to resurrect them. How much more will he resurrect all of humanity? In Romans, I think it's 11:26, Paul says that all Israel shall be saved. All of Israel. That's like billions of people. If you think about it, I mean, man, that's a lot of people. I kind of forgot where I was. Here we go. There's a piece of paper in front of me, cueing me, right? Angels are up here pointing at it. Right here. Gotcha. Thank you. So from these stories, might I suggest something else to you? Mm-hmm. oftentimes we fight spiritual battles where God has promised us a victory, but we didn't get the victory. Oftentimes God's made a promise of sorts to us, but that promise was not fulfilled or has not yet been. Or God said it was going to be fulfilled a certain way and it wasn't. Why is that? Because we have a secret sin. You see, God promised Joshua and the Israelites, I will give you victory wherever you go. That's a promise. That means God's going to fulfill it. But that promise was delayed because of the secret sin in the house of Israel. God told David that he wanted to use him in order to bring peace to the land of Israel. He said, I will establish my covenant with you forever, but you must obey all my laws, my commandments, and my decrees. He said to Solomon, I will establish your line if you obey all my laws and my decrees and my commandments. But there was a secret sin within them that kept that from happening at that time in the way that they thought it was going to happen. God said, I will appoint judges over you to judge over you. And he was telling the Israelites, I want there to be peace, and I want there to be peace, so I'm going to appoint a judge over you to rule, to reign, somebody I'm going to give mighty strength to in the person of Samson, and I'm going to put my spirit on him mighty, and he's going to destroy the Philistines, and he's going to restore peace. But it didn't come true the way that they wanted to. It didn't come true the way that they thought it was going to come true, because they sinned. It wasn't that God lied, it was that man was unfaithful. What did God say in Hebrews chapter 10, verses, I think it's 14 through 19? He says, there was a problem with the old covenant. God found fault with the people. It wasn't what God said that was the problem. It's what the people did. So you may be here today. Maybe God's promised you something in your life, but you just haven't seen any kind of manifestation. I encourage you to do what Joshua did, like the elders of Israel. Get on your face before God and ask him where the secret sin is. Sometimes we have to be long-suffering with God. We have to wait for his timing. But there's a lot of times when we're the ones causing the problem. What did Joshua do and the elders when the sin crept in the camp? They said, well, God, why did you do this to us? Why did Samson say, oh, Lord? But guess where the problem was? The problem wasn't with God. The problem was in the camp. Here Joshua is. He's the head of the camp, and that's what the elders represent. The elders are like the neck. He's like the head of the camp there. And the sin within, in the camp, inside the camp that they may not have been able to see because it was done in secret, was brought forth, and it brought sin and death to the whole camp, or the whole problem. How much more will us who are the sons and daughters of God, who have maybe in our heads, in our neck, in our minds, we don't understand what's going on, but there's something that's not right, and we just need to get right because there's a secret sin in the camp that needs to be made known, and if we'll just ask God, he will show us. Hallelujah. And I want to end with a scripture Brother Coleman gave me this morning. It's a good way to end. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Isaiah 29, 15. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if a potter were thought to be like clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he cannot make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? I'm going to read verse 15 one more time. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us and who will know? We all have to get alone with the Lord, and we have to ask him to show us our secret sins. Something we all have to do. This is the time of Teshuvah. We all know what we do outwardly, but it's the inward things, the uncleanness in our heart, Jesus said, that we have to get out. If God is going to make us a vessel, pure and holy, and then fill us to the full and overflowing with his Holy Spirit. Because as long as you have a hole in your vessel, it won't be there. What we're going to do now, I want to put this on tape. How much time do we have? 5 minutes. Perfect. The Lord said to do this at 5 minutes. Hey. Now, I want to have everybody stand for a moment. We're not going to do any kind of altar call today, but I want to put this on CD. Because I believe this is an important teaching, and it's an important teaching for those who want to be rescued, those that God has placed in your heart to be rescued from the coming tribulation, Because I tell you, these are the things from which sin emanates, the iniquity within us. When Jesus said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20, I never got to finish this because the anointing kept carrying on, but praise God, we're back to it. He said he shows love to thousands of generations of those who love him, keep his commandments. But he will curse even to the third and fourth generations. He will bring the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations. He's talking about the iniquity, the perversion, and that's on the inside. But it will have an outward manifestation. You can believe that. It did in all of the cases. And we hadn't said anything that's not in the Word. It's very clear, at least in my mind. This is what the Lord showed me. It was very easy to understand. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer, and I want you just to pray in your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. I don't want you to pray out loud. It's between you and God. And I just want you to just ask God to show you your secret sins today at some point during the week so that you can be that blameless, spotless vessel with no holes in it where God pours out the anointing and it just overflows, where you're not continually having to be refilled and refilled and refilled and refilled, not understanding why it just won't stick, why it won't stay. But you want to be that cup that's overflowing. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this word, this revelatory knowledge. Lord, we know that we are all sinners, that none of us are good, that nothing good is within us because we're still in this sinful nature. As even your son said when he was in the nature, the flesh, he said that I'm not good. There's only one who is good. That is God the Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of our life and the Lord of our heart. And if you are the Lord of the kingdom of our life, you will show us the rebellion that is in our heart that must be quelled so that there is peace in the kingdom, so that there is no longer an Absalom, but there is a Solomon. Oh, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We ask God right now that whoever listens to this message, and as far as these words shall travel, Lord, even the ones in this room, that you would show us our secret sins, that we would be that perfect, blameless vessel, Lord, that would be overflowing with your anointing and your spirit always. Lord, that we would never have a hole or sin in us, but we want to be perfect and blameless on the day of your coming. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show every person in this room this, even myself, oh Lord Jesus, that we can be perfect before you. And let these people in this room carry this message forward. Let it go throughout the whole world to produce a harvest of righteousness in the lives of countless many others. We thank you and praise you, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all and show you your secret sins. Because it is the grace of God that shows us our sins that we may get right and correct our errors. As the Lord has shown Coleman that. Lord, I pray that every person in here would feel your spirit and the anointing that comes with this teaching to get right and be clean on the inside and out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.